Just a note of information. There is no sing tonight, but there will be a sing next Sunday, and it will be at Rouge. Rouge Community Church. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. And by now, everyone here probably knows that I believe every word in the Bible came from God through the Holy Spirit. Every word. And when God gives a promise, He keeps it. He fulfills it. He's not like us. Some of us renege on a promise. I try not to. He keeps it. John 14:12. He says, Jesus is talking. God is talking. Most assuringly, that means take it to the bank. Truly, truly, this is the truth. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. And then he tells us why. He says, because I go to the Father. Because he leaves us and goes to the Father, he sends us the one we're singing about. He sends us the Holy Spirit. And because he sends us the Holy Spirit, and because we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and because we become born again, we receive the Holy Spirit inside of us, y'all will do greater works than Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I take God at his word. Therefore, I believe that scripture. Now, we were talking earlier with someone. Does it happen every single time? No. Because it has to be his timing, in his way, not in my way, not in your way. Last week, we read a verse. We read verse 43 in chapter 2 of Acts. And it said, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came upon that whole crowd that was standing in front of Peter and the apostles as they spoke in different dialects and they preached the word of God. And why was there fear upon them all? Because are these not Galileans? I thought they were just common folk up there. And all of a sudden, they're coming forth with miraculous things. And now we're going to see today one of these miraculous wonders that the apostles did. Open up to Acts again, chapter 3. We're going to read about that. How you doing? Yes, perfect. Am I talking loud enough for you, Don? Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. The day back then started at 6 in the morning. And so the ninth hour would be, quick math, 3 in the afternoon. We read in Scripture of 3 specific hours of prayer that they honored. They prayed 3 times a day. In Daniel, it says he prayed 3 times a day. The hour of morning prayer was the third hour, 9 o'clock. So you think they're going out to the fields to work, they're not. 9 o'clock, they're going to the temple to pray. Or Daniel, being captive, went to his home, opened his windows, and prayed. We read later on, Peter went to the rooftop to pray about the sixth hour, it says, 12 noon. The evening prayer was at the ninth hour, the time we are now reading about, 3 p.m. Peter and John are going into the temple. Now, it was interesting that I found out they did not go into the temple a little bit earlier for the evening sacrifice. The sacrifice started about 2:30, where they would offer their sacrifice to the Lord. Then they would have their hour of prayer starting at 3 o'clock. They didn't go in there because they knew that was no longer valid in their lives. Jesus fulfilled the perfect sacrifice. So what was the need for me to go offer a lamb now? He was the perfect Lamb of God. And then I looked and said, well, maybe this had a special time for them too. 3 p.m. When was it when Christ died on the cross, screaming out, "It is finished"? 3 p.m. And so maybe this was really, really special to them. And Christ, when he was walking with his disciples, he set the example for regular prayer time. We read in his life, in the Gospels, how many times he went alone up into the mountain to pray to the Father. Times they went to the temple and the synagogue to pray. And there are two sides to our devotional life. We have private time and we have public. And both are necessary. Private devotion, though, there's a danger. There's a small danger of, I'll use the word, morbid introspection, where public prayer fills our thoughts with God rather than with man. And when we pray in private, sometimes self becomes just a little bit too prominent, and you end up in a pity party. When we join others, we forget self and we focus on the common sympathies and the common desires of everybody, and we have a common prayer in one accord, like the disciples did the day of Pentecost. And it is our duty to make a public declaration of our belief in God and our submission to Him. And this is done when we go and when we join in public prayer and worship. Everybody sees, everybody hears you. So forming and maintaining good habits is a sign of mastering self. And in the spirit of loyalty and obedience to God. I forget about me, Lord. What do you want? And that's the way it should be. But the life that we put into public worship, it has to be the life that's touched by God and cultured by Him in our private prayer closet. So we're not putting on a front when we come here. This is us. This is the real me. And you get the real me every time we get together. It's pretty often we see John and Peter in Scripture. They were partners in the fishing business. Luke. They prepared the Passover for Jesus together. Again, recorded in Luke chapter 22. And we know on that resurrection morning that both of them ran to the tomb. And Peter lost. Nah, John points that out just subtly. But now that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, this competition, this striving for greatness over the next one is gone. It's not there. They work together to build Christ's church. Peter, John. I don't think you could get two more diverse people to work together in the Hall of Scripture. Peter, the impulsive Peter, tied together with contemplative John, the loving one, the one that thinks, ponders. But that's how it is. They're together. It's the bonds of prayer that molds them together. But there might be something else there. If you think about John, the disciple of love, very possible he had an extra compassion now for Peter because of Peter's falling away from Christ that night and denying him and then coming to repentance and seeing him truly weeping for what he had done. And now he feels this compassion and love for him. And he takes them and brings them next to him, beside him, just like Jesus would have. And says, come, let's go together. So they go up to the temple together, where they would be an abundance of fish there for them to catch. Fishes of men, right? So there's abundance of fish there at the temple. But they were men of prayer. And most likely, they came to this temple many times. Dozens of times, maybe more, to pray. They came there with Jesus many times to pray. And Jesus healed people sometimes in the temple there. But what was different this day? What was different? Was it the lame beggar that was at the beautiful gate? You know why they called it beautiful gate? It was beautiful. It was the east gate to come into the temple. There was about 9 gates, I think, to get into the temple, if I remember right. This was the gate that was more beautiful than the ones overlaid with silver and gold, according to Josephus. It was made of Corinthian bronze, 23 feet high or so, double gate, solid bronze, a magnificent entrance to the temple. No, I don't think that was what was different. The beggar at that gate? No. He was there every day, it says. So how many times did they walk by him? How many times did Jesus walk by them and didn't heal them? Many times. That's not what it was. He made his living there. Was this the first time Peter and John went through that gate and that's why they saw him? I doubt that. What made this day different than previous days? It was not the same Peter and John that walked into the temple that day. No. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were not walking in the flesh anymore. The other Peter and John was a fleshly man. This Peter and John was walking in the Spirit. They lived in the Spirit. They listened to the Spirit. They were driven by the Spirit. And this day, this particular day, the Spirit had something special planned. Let's read about it. Here they are, they're walking up. The beggar's looking at him. He's got his can out or basket or whatever. And verse 4 says, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" I'm sure he yelled it out because the guy was probably, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention. He looks at them, expecting to receive something, Scripture says. And verse 6 says, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So here's a lame man. And we find out later, he's been lame. It's about 40 years. He's about 40 years old, so he's been lame from his mother's birth, his birth. So he's been every day when he was old enough to comprehend stuff, they bring him to the temple to beg. And he hears Peter and John, and he looks at them. And when you look at a beggar, he expects to receive something. His hopes get up. Because someone that doesn't want to give anything, they have a tendency of not even looking at them. You don't look at a beggar and say, "Ha, have a nice day. I'm not going to give you nothing. Go get a job." They don't make eye contact. But both Peter and John are led by the Spirit here. And Peter says to the beggar, "Look at us." Our eye, first our inner eye, the eye of our soul, it has to be always focused toward the Lord. Always. And when our inner eye is always focused to the Lord, then our outer eye, we can look in the proper manner at all the people God employs to be His minister. So maybe you're going to receive a miracle from a human being today that the Lord is using, like He did Peter and John, if your inner eye is focused on God. So we look to heaven and we expect to receive. This is important in a Christian's life. Expect to receive that which you ask in prayer, sending up to God. Now, I say that forceful because Matthew 21:22, Jesus is talking again. And he says, "And whatever," there's no qualification there, "whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, two keys there. One, ask. James tells us you don't have it because you don't ask for it. But the second thing is Jesus says you have to believe. You have to believe in Him, that He's going to grant you this. And I was talking with, I think it was Don this morning. You don't always get it in what you think you're going to get. But He will answer you. And you will receive in His way and in His time and in His manner. Now, we know these apostles had just enough for themselves to survive. They didn't have anything extra. There was no 401k in the back of their hut. Peter had no money to give them. But he had something better. And I use the word much better. He had an interest in heaven. interest in heaven. And we're told, lay up your treasures in heaven, where they can't be stolen or taken or moth-eaten. And Peter had a power from heaven to actually cure this man. There are many people that are poor in this world, and yet they are rich. Very rich in spiritual gifts, graces. Rich in things that are much more valuable than $100 bills or silver and gold, if you want to go back in time. And Peter gave him a cure of his disease. Here's the gift. I can give you. I can't give you gold and silver, but this I can. And now this poor man, he could work for a living. Now, there are people on the streets today that may not think of that as a blessing. But this guy could work, and he could give to people that can't work now, where before he was one of them, sitting there begging all his life. And Scripture says it's much more blessed to give than to receive. And not everyone has access to give away. Peter didn't. But he didn't hesitate to give that which he did have. He says, what I do have, I'm going to give it to you. We all have riches that God's blessed us with. And it is these things, riches, that he not only expects, he demands us to share with others. And it isn't always money. Now, healing grace is given by the word of Christ. Christ himself spoke cures. And now the apostles spoke them in his name. Peter bids the lame man to get up. Walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he says it by the authority of Christ. And it shall be done by the authority in Christ, not the authority in Peter. So we're talking about a miracle here. Peter bids a crippled guy that can't to get up, walk. He doesn't have the power to do that himself, the cripple. But if he attempted to rise and to walk, depending on a divine power that would enable him to do it, then he is enabled. And then, as always, God should get the glory. Not, look what I did. I finally got up after 40 years. No, you'd be there another 40. Now, interesting point was shown me this morning, that the ninth hour, the 3 o'clock afternoon prayer, was called the Amida prayer. And it is the standing prayer. They stood when they prayed it. This man for 40 years could not stand, as he probably heard it coming out of the temple. And now, he's able to stand. I love it. It just all ties together that our God has a purpose in his timing for reasons that we may never understand. Judy so graciously gave me a history of this that you can look at after here. And just like the bread was multiplied to feed the thousands in the breaking of the bread. And the wine, the water that was poured out, it was turned to wine in the pouring out of the water. This man received strength in his legs as he attempted to try to do what the apostles told him to do. Had he just laid there thinking to himself, I can't stand, he would not. If we just sit in our chair and say, I can't do that, Lord, even though he's telling you to do it, if he tells you to do it, he's going to empower you to do it. So try. You won't be alone. And verse 7 says, Peter, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And when I read that verse, it went right back to Peter walking on the water when he took his eyes off Christ and sunk. And it says Jesus took him by the hand and picked him up. And it says immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And verse 8, so he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, Peter and John, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can't you picture it? It's like her coming in. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And verse 10 says, they knew that it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Now, this is exactly how the healing of our own souls happens. We are spiritually impotent, lame. We can't save ourselves. And so, it says Peter took him by the right hand. And in the same name that he told him to get up, he told him to rise, he picked him up. And when God, our God, by his word, he commands us to rise and to walk in the ways of his commandments. But we can't. So if we mix our faith with his word, his Spirit's going to take us by the hand. He's going to lift us up. And we will become righteous in Christ. Now, notice something here. Peter did not wait for the man, the beggar, to express his faith in God. He says, oh, didn't wait for that. It didn't matter whether he had faith in God at this time. Peter acted on the sudden impulse of the Holy Spirit that was behind him, as we saw last week, that voice behind you, walk to the right, walk to the left, listen to it. Well, this Spirit said, Peter, heal him, tell him to get up. And Peter, being impulsive, told him to get up, walk. We need to keep ourselves open to the Spirit's leading in our lives. We have to be ready. We have to be willing to follow and to obey those inward inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit. In this instance, Peter had to show his faith and the apostles' faith in Christ. They were going to be preaching the Word of God, Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Well, they had to show they believed it. They were more important than the beggar's faith was the apostles' faith at this time. Maybe we can say that this miracle was done for all the people's sake. It says they were amazed at what happened. They were filled with wonder. Didn't say they believed, but all of a sudden they're paying attention. As soon as this guy was healed, the former lame man, he did three things that we saw in that scripture. First, he attached himself to the apostles. So I am leaving these guys. And he went into the temple with them. Second, he immediately began to use that which he was given from God. His legs. He walked. He leaped. He jumped. I bet he tried to run, but Peter didn't want to run anymore. He lost the last race he ran. And finally, the third thing he did was he praised God. Most likely he couldn't stop praising God. They might have had to tell him to shut up. It's time for prayer. I am praying. I've been healed. And we're all healed by the Word of God. All of us. And we should, from that moment on, the moment we're healed with the Word of God, we should never depart from studying the Scriptures. That's what meditating on the Scriptures mean. Read them. And next, we have to use what God has given us. Sharing the good news, that's a good way to use it. Share it with others. And we should never take credit for anything. Whether it be a healing, whether it be a conversion, whatever it is, the Lord did that. We didn't do it. God gets the glory all the time. And we saw in verse 11, it says that everyone that saw this lame man, they were amazed. And I suppose if a miracle was done right here this morning, I think many of you would be amazed. You would. But know this. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, He calls us to have it. We should not be amazed. We should expect the miracle. Whatever you ask, believing, expect it. So Peter asked the crowd, why are you marveling at this? He says, now don't look at us either. We didn't do anything. And now he tells them what happened. Verse 16, he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. It wasn't us. I bet he's pointing to heaven, saying, his name. The name of the person that you're all standing here praying to did this. It's the power of Christ's name that did that miracle. The name of Jesus Christ stands for his messiahship. I know there's no such word, but it is. His messiahship. It stands for his infinite worthiness, his present, and I use present tense, power. In fact, we should say it stands for him. Able to heal. Able to save, whether on earth or in heaven. The distance between earth and heaven doesn't mean anything for Christ. He can heal from here, he can heal from there. His name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, involves his presence. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus is right here. He's working miracles through faith in his name right now. And for us, it's the spiritual reality of his presence. Christ's name can heal the sick. Because he is present in his name, Sometimes it requires on the part of both people, worker and receiver, faith that his name represents. And what does his name represent? The manifestation of the Father through the Son. And how many miracles did Jesus do on earth when he said, according to your faith, be it so? So he was kind of saying, you got to have a little faith in here. You come to me and you don't believe, not going to work. You say, I know I can heal you. Do you know it? Be it so. And he marveled at the faith of the centurion, who wasn't even a Jew. Christ's name can heal the sick because he's here. Christ's name heals the sinner. More importantly, all outward and material healings are illustrations of what Christ is doing in our hearts and our lives now. But if we, by faith, open up right here, open up your heart to him, open up your soul to this living Savior, who, in his divine power, can come right into our body. He lives in us. And he can heal, and he can cleanse, and he can save. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he will sup with me. Revelation 3:20. In healing and saving work, one of us just may be the agent of Christ, but the power lies in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, our present living Savior. And so Peter throws the punch out there now again, like he did in his first sermon. 19, repent therefore, he's talking to the crowd, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We talked about repentance last week. But what are these times of refreshing? What's that all about? Peter talks about Christ coming. So we can safely determine he's talking about the end times, when the millennium period, when Christ comes back again. But we can also say the times of refreshing, they're always close at hand. God is ready. God is waiting to be gracious. It's kind of as if he was just watching for those opportunities of giving us all his rich spiritual blessings. All the time. Just open the door to him. So we set ourselves as humble in prayer. Times of refreshing are right there at hand. And when the church unites in worship and prayer and supplication, times of refreshing come in response. And if we have the proper attitude in seeking God, we will find his refreshing times right here and now. His grace is ready. It's willing. It's waiting if we will turn. What repentance means. Turn away from what you're doing. His forgiveness is always ready. the door to the kingdom is open. But we have to walk through it. Eternal life is ready for us. God waits for our invitation to come in. Come into my heart. Come into my body. Come into my soul. Save me, O Lord, for I cannot save myself. And in the closing verses of this chapter, Peter warns a little bit of the danger of rejecting Christ. Verse 23, he says, every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. That prophet, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And that's another blessing, actually, that comes from repenting and turning to God. Not the judgment, but being spared from that promised judgment is a blessing. It's through Christ that God sends blessings to us. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can expect to receive them. We cannot get them from anyone else. And the great blessing that Jesus gave us was in turning us away from our own iniquities and saving us from our own sins, so that we are qualified to receive these blessings that he wants to give us. The design of divine grace is to turn us from sin so that we not only forsake sin, but that we hate it. So we must do our part. We must repent. We must be converted. Because Jesus Christ is ready to do his part. Turn us from our own iniquities and just pour the blessings out upon us. And the chapter closes. But it's just beginning for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we pray now as we open up our hearts to you that you would enter in with your Holy Spirit to dwell within each one of us, as you did Peter and John, and that you guide and direct us, and that you inspire us, and that your voice is the one that we hear in our walk. And that no matter what it is you ask us, Lord, we would not be afraid to do like Peter did and tell a crippled man to get up and walk. Because we know it is not through us, but it is through you and your Spirit that it would be done. And so we stand here today and we we pray for healing for everyone here that has need of one. We pray for healing for family members that have need of one. We pray for repentance for those that have need of repentance. And we know that with the Holy Spirit's power, all things are possible. And so we thank you right now for the miracles that you will perform, not only in our lives, Lord, but in the lives of our family and friends and in the world. And we look forward to your second coming, where we'll live in a perfect world. In Jesus Christ's name we come. Amen.
Thank you. That was great. I like that.
Can I keep this or do you need it back? Okay. Ah, thank you, my helpmeet. Don't mind me, I'm old. they're going to have to break off their own chunk. Don. We were talking earlier about Jesus said he had to leave to send the Comforter. And we sang about the Holy Spirit, come Comforter. And when he was up in that last room, that last supper with his disciples, he had explained to them how this symbolizes his body. That's going to be broken, just like we broke this piece for us. And it was. He was whipped. He was beaten. He bled. He was nailed to the cross. He was stabbed in the side. And out poured blood and water. Blood and water. Doctors proclaim is the sign of a broken heart. Where blood and water both come out at the same time. So you could say Jesus died of a broken heart for the world that he was. And he did it gladly. Because Scripture says, for the joy that is set before him. And so today, he says, whenever you do this, he says, remember me. And so, now, as we partake with the broken body, we remember Christ. After supper was ended, he took the cup. And he said, this is my blood now that's going to be shed for you and all men. And we know that this blood cleanses. No other blood has that power. I've cut myself, and it's always stained my clothes. But this blood, blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses and makes us white as snow. And so he says, whenever you do this, remember. Remember what I did. Remember what I'm going to do because I'm coming back. So let's remember Jesus as we partake of the cup. The cup that he bared for us that we cannot. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice to save us. As we gather together, we look forward to your second coming, Lord, with joy in our hearts. Whether it be today, this afternoon, tomorrow, 500 years from now, your timing is always perfect. And I know you don't want anyone lost, and you've given them ample time to come to you. And so today we pray for all the souls that are lost, Lord, their eyes would be open, and they would graciously accept you into their lives and hearts. We just gather together and in your name and recognize that you are here among us. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Carry it.